we're going to take the last subject. I'm not going to follow your notes. I'm going to go outside the notes to give a little bit more material on glorification. As Paul said, receiving the end of your salvation. There is an end involved. God, in his omniscience, knows the end from the beginning. And therefore can choose every pathway to get what he wants. God is never taken by surprise. God is never ignorant. And therefore he can always choose the best way to get his result. In the Christian walk, you can see so often that God chooses a pathway for you that you don't like. But sooner or later, you'll see that he knew what he was doing. He never makes a mistake. And God never deals with us except in infinite love. Even when he's giving you a sound threshing. He says in Hebrews 12 that our earthly parents do it for their own will. But he says that chastisement that doesn't seem at the present joyous but grievous afterwards yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness to them that exercise thereby. God is not working for time, he's working for eternity. It is wonderful when you are starting out on any journey, if you know that the end is assured, the goal is assured, and is desirable. When I think of you that are graduating, and I'm not giving the salutatorian address, the valedictorian, or commencement address, but it's wonderful to know that God has a perfect will already planned for you. Your business is to be at God's disposal where he can put you in it. It's not haphazard. You're not taking a leap in the dark. You're not going out like Abraham, not knowing whither you're going. God knows where you're going. And you can't miss it if you get out of his will. But if you are in the center of God's will, if you wait upon him for his will, and if your life is wholly yielded unto him, I don't care where he leads you, you're in victory. There is no such thing as defeat for a child of God in the center of God's will. And there's no such thing as victory for a child of God outside of God's will. This all has to do with glorification. Some of you probably I'll never meet again after we leave here. It is the only thing I don't like about teaching at Trinity College. You that are pastored know this, have pastored know this, and you that will start to pastor will know it. You cannot deal spiritually with individuals and not fall in love with them. It's impossible. And one of the things I don't like about Trinity is graduation. But I know I can't keep you here for 38 more years. And some of you, of course, after this is all over, I will not meet except at the precious rapture. Of course, it may not be long. I don't think it will, but I do know this. God has a perfect will for you. And I trust that in this glorification there shall be no shortchanging, because you didn't find God's will for you. Paul speaks of it as joint glorification. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There is a condition of the first class in the Greek on these texts in Romans 8. And then he speaks about that we might be glorified together. Coming to our subject in a roundabout way. This glorification is the consummation and culmination of our salvation. The reason for our salvation. This glorification is the capstone, the pinnacle of biblical soteriology or salvation. As Abraham, who was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was well able. The Greek is mightily able, powerfully able, also to perform. God is not only, or the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the author of our salvation, who has been sitting all the way along, he's the finisher of our salvation, completer. Author and finisher of our salvation. God made him perfect through suffering. This idea of perfecting of our salvation, or finishing of it, the word is perfecting of it, is the what are the elements then of our glorification. We can use these rugged pronouns here again. I like to emphasize all the way through my classes for you preachers, or neophyte preachers, budding preachers, that the relative pronouns open up almost any text, or almost any subject. The how, the why, the what, the when, the where, the whence, the whither, the wherefore. First, then, is the what of our glorification. What is included? Now, it is very happy to us that our salvation isn't finished. Now, its payment is finished. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross. No more payment due. As soon as a sinner enters into it, God marks across your account paid in full. But the actual working out subjectively within the believer is still progressing. Here's why Paul uses the present tense. When he says that the preaching of the cross, or the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, is unto them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us that are in the process of being saved, it is the wisdom of God. You and I are in the process of salvation. It's not finished yet. I find within me, no matter how advanced I get in the Lord, how much I let God progress in my life, I find a contrary principle. The Bible calls it the old man, the flesh. Coexisting alongside of the new man, trying to hinder the new man. Every believer is conscious of this contrary pull. And of course, the whole precious working of the Spirit of God in victory for the believer is the crucifixion of his self-life, not its annihilation, It's not eradicated, as all the dear Wesleyan Methodists and Nazarenes and Pentecostals speak. I would that it were. Though God in His infinite wisdom didn't see fit to do it because you need it there in order to perfect the new man. But every believer is conscious that there is a principle in him that's trying to hinder. And given the least bit of leeway, it will hinder. As Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the Spirit lusteth or warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to the other, so that I'm hindered from doing the thing which I ought to do. Or would you, as the idea of the thing that I desire to do in the new man. This conflict in every believer, Paul gives it all the way through his writing, shows that our salvation is still in process. God, as I say it in Pauline theology, I didn't say it this year, I guess, but I usually do. The Christian life is not a snapshot. It's a time development process. We want, of course, instant solutions. God is working out the development of the image of His Son in us. As Paul said concerning Galatians, I travail in birth all over again to you Galatians until Christ be fully formed in you. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing in every believer. But it shows you that it's not finished yet. It will not be finished till the rapture. The very fact that the conflict is there. As well as our normal spiritual development. We are born into the family of God as newborn babes. Hence Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. We all realize that we only know in part now. We see through a glass darkly. Our knowledge of spiritual things, our development, isn't completed. Paul, after 30 years of preaching, says to the Philippians, not as though I were already perfect, nor had already obtained the prize, but I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if Paul, after 30 years, said, I haven't arrived yet, I know E.C. Bragg hasn't quite got there yet either. And I use that word quite facetiously. In fact, if you think you are there, you aren't near as far along as you think you are. In fact, you are way behind. You haven't even started yet on the race. You're not even in the paddock yet, much less the starting gate. The fact of the matter is, all of us are conscious that there's room for improvement in our Christian life. Room for growth. Advance. You see what we mean by then, or what Scripture means by glorification, or the completion of this salvation. There's a lot of salvation that's not finished yet. God has saved us from a lot, but He's also saved us to a lot that hasn't taken place yet. All of us, the best of us, the oldest of saints, are conscious It's better further on. New vistas open up. Even great areas needing for development. In Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him shall he appear without sin, is the authorized version. He never had any sin. Actually, it's without a sin offering. Could be there. Armatano is used for both. Either the sin offering or sin. Our word harmartiology, the doctrine of sin, comes from it. Therefore, I'd rather translate it this way. Christ never had any sin. But the next time he comes, he doesn't come to be a sin offering, as he did the first time. Unto them that are ardently awaiting, is the Greek word, apekdetamahi, shall he appear to their sight, apart from a sin offering, unto salvation. And Tony there shows you that meaning of that, the movement of that preposition there has to complete. That's paraphrasing it, but this is exactly what Paul is saying. Unto them that are ardently expecting his return, he shall appear to their sight, this time without a sin offering, to complete their redemption. Our redemption, as we saw in our adoption, awaits Christ's glorification. That second appearing there, the second time, the only time his return is called the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it actually refers to the time when he shall appear in glory, as we shall see the time element of our glorification, awaits his revelation, not the rapture. Now for a definition of our glorification. The glorification of the believer is the exalted eternal state in the new spiritual body and the absolute perfection of the new man, which was created in us at salvation. Get all of it in. The glorification of the believer is the exalted eternal state, including these two elements. The new spiritual body. The body celestial, Paul calls it. We have a body terrestrial, earthly. We have a body celestial or heavenly. As we are born the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Jesus said, John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see that's in entirety, the new man as well as the body. But Paul says, who shall transform these bodies of our humiliation like unto the body of his glory, or his glorious body. Here's why Paul said concerning the sleeping saints and the living saints, everyone has to be changed. The saints. We shall not all sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. That word changed means completely. We shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And this mortal must put on immortality, the living saints. But notice that all, A-L-L. See, our salvation isn't finished. We're not glorified yet. But it will take place. It is not only the changing of our mortal bodies, but that new nature we received in babyhood form and has been developing in our Christian life ever since, as we feed on the sincere milk of the Word, as we, according to Hebrews 5 in the last verse, as we exercise our spiritual senses, they are developed into maturity to discern between good and bad, to make examination of every decision in our life, and to reject what is bad and accept that which is good. That's the whole meaning of that fifth chapter of Hebrews in that last verse. I've forgotten what number it is. All through our Christian life, this baby seed, incorruptible seed that God implanted at salvation, has been developing according to how we exercise it. But it is never finished until after the rapture, when all of a sudden we shall be like Him. That new nature is brought into absolute perfection and will inhabit that spiritual body, so that we shall be like Him. Jesus on earth did not have an immortalized body. He had a body that could not die, in that it had no corruption. It had no sin in it. That's why He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again." But it was a body that could be developed. It's a body that had to be fed. It's a body that had to sleep. It was not an immortalized, glorified body. It was a body that could even die if He willed it. So it wasn't a glorified body. But when Christ arose from the dead, He had a glorified body. Death could not touch it. Didn't have to sleep. Didn't have to eat. To live. It didn't even have to open a door to get in a room. And it didn't need a rocket to take Him to the third heaven. He just ascended, period. Gravity couldn't have any effect upon it. It was not a three-dimensional body. I know they talk about a fourth dimension and a fifth dimension and a sixth dimension. When they get up there, nobody knows what in the world they're talking about, even the one that says it. I don't know how many possible dimensions there are in God's creation. If you come to me right after the rapture, I'll tell you. But I'm going to be in all of them. I don't care how many there are. But Christ was in all of them. He did not have to be transported, and He wasn't even in a time quantum. That's remarkable. You and I are in a time element completely. We're creatures of time. If I want to go to Newport Richey, it takes me time and transportation to get there. And even more now than it used to. Because it got so busy, and 55-mile speed limit and so on. And a stoplight every other block or so. And a lot of people getting in my way. But here's a remarkable thing. After the rapture, in glorification, not only is there no such thing as time, there's no such thing as space, as far as transportation and the time element. Jesus went to the third heaven outside of creation overnight. He told Mary in the garden, Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not, For I have not yet ascended to your father and my father. He had not done his high priestly work in the true tabernacle in heaven, sprinkling his blood there. Wouldn't do any good to do it on earth. He had to do it in heaven. This is only the shadow. The true one's in the third heaven. And it's not in this creation. And yet he told Thomas the next day, touch me and handle me. Touch me and handle me. The inference is he'd been to the glory world, to the third heaven, and done all his great high priestly work in the glory world, finished his Aaronic priesthood, so he could enter into his Melchizedek, eternal priesthood. Isn't that amazing? Now, if he had gone on the fastest rocket, 25,000 miles an hour, I think, is as fast as we've been able to go so far. Here's why they're trying to discover antimatter. That's why they're working on it. They have so-called created a molecule for about 4,000ths of a four billionths of a second, I think it is, and then it disappears. I don't know what they're going to do with it when they get that particular one, but... And they're working... They say that antimatter would be contrary to gravity. It would neutralize gravity. I don't know if they know what they're talking about or not. But I could tell them how to do this. Get saved and raptured. It's not going to take us all that long to get up to the third heaven after the rapture. Now, if we went 25,000 miles an hour, it would take us several trillion years to get to the very nearest star. How long would it take to get to the third heaven? But we'll be there instantly. Now, this is going to be wonderful because, as I say in apologetics, if in dealing with the starry heaven, if I wanted to go out and look at the island universe of Andromeda, if the Lord says, all right, Brother Bragg, you go out and explore the thing if you want to. It's only a million light years away. And it shouldn't take you over a thousandth of a second to get there. And maybe another thousandth of a second to get the whole thing over. And then if you're not satisfied, I'll make you another one. So he said he's going to exhaust infinitude, just make you happy forever. But once I catch a glimpse of his lovely face, I probably will never leave the New Jerusalem. But what we're getting at is this body has to be changed and the new nature has to be changed into eternity. Even the perfect, not only the perfect body of Jesus, the perfect soul of Jesus. Remember, there was no flaw in it at all. That human body and human nature of Jesus was just as perfect as Adam's was when it came to the fingers of God. Always keep this in mind. Here's why they couldn't kill Jesus. Remember, Adam didn't have a dying body as he came in the hand of God. Death was the result of the curse and the fall and of sin. Adam would be alive today had he not sinned. And Christ wouldn't have had to die either if he had not sinned. But that not only did the... Now remember, the deity of Christ could not be glorified. It's immutable. Which means it can't change. But when Jesus took a human nature, as well as a human body, he took its frailty. He took its propensity for sin and death. He didn't take its death or its sin until he went to Calvary. Then he took its sin and its death. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be able the righteousness of God in him. His human nature as well as his human body had to be glorified. Now there are several texts to deal with this. The glorification of Jesus is not his deity. It is his humanity. It is his soul, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus said in Luke 12, 49 and 50, I am come to send a fire upon the earth, and I am straitened until it be accomplished. And in the verse just before that, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. That was his death. The word straitened is I'm pressed, I'm compressed, I'm restricted, I'm hampered, I'm hindered, until I die and rise again. You and I feel this hindrance in our earthly life, which will be removed with the glorification. But when Christ died and rose again, his body, his soul, and his spirit were glorified. The Bible uses this term for his glorification. His glorification couldn't be as graphic or drastic as ours, but it was necessary. The text we've quoted in two or three other passages, and in this one I think already this year, is John 7, where Jesus spoke of, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he said, the water that I, then he says, out of his innermost being to flow rivers of living water, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him were about to receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. I think seven or eight times in the New Testament speaks of the glorification of Jesus Christ. Christ could not be glorified till he was resurrected. The body that lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that saw no corruption but still waited as a dead body until he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. But when the life of the Lord Jesus Christ went back into that body, remember he spent those 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Paul says. When his soul and spirit came back into that body, it was a glorification of all of his human nature as well as his human body. Here's why he had all of these facilities for travel, for doing anything you wanted to do without any restrictions of the opaque body or the human soul in impeccable form. Now, second, our glorification is like his glorification. That's what I'm getting at in this first division. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he really is. There's no more hiding in that vessel of fragile clay that could suffer and die, could be weary, hungered and thirsted, could be tired from marching up and down Galilee. All this rope. He has an unrestricted body now, as well as an unrestricted soul and spirit. That's the what. In order to understand a little bit further this glorification, we need to refresh our minds as to the transformation that was wrought in us in regeneration. God did not change the old nature at regeneration, nor to eradicate it, but he set it aside for crucifixion and imparted by the new birth of the Spirit a brand new creation. And it's already a part of our eternal makeup. It's already on the other side of the tomb. this new nature. It's created after the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. And it's this new nature that's going to inherit the kingdom of God, not the old. It's not the nature that I received from Adam and Eve through Mr. and Mrs. R.F. Bragg, but the nature that I received from the Holy Ghost in Miami, Florida. And it's the very nature of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's why, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Brand new. Now, it is this new creation in me, born of the Spirit of God, which is I and yet not I, but Christ in me, which shall be advanced by glorification in the complete maturity. Its knowledge I shall know is also unknown. I won't see through a glass obscurely. I won't be any more in childhood form, but absolutely perfected in the image of Christ. Now, Paul is not only very plain all through his epistles that this old nature received by natural generation is sinful, at enmity with God, and not subject to the law of God, but in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, flesh and blood is the Adamic nature. You'll see it all through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, used several times for the old man. All that we are by natural generation. Not only were the old terrestrial, earthly, soulless body be done away with, but it'll not have a soul in the new body. It'll have the new pneuma, born of the Spirit of God, which is just as much I as the old nature is I. It'll have the self-consciousness. I will know in the new Jerusalem a million years from now that it is I, enjoying it all, and not some person like the Russellites have, where it's annihilated and something else comes out. There's a continuity. Now, there's one more thought, and that's the wind. The wind. You've animated it. All the texts that deal with our glorification give the same period of time for the glorification. The completion of it. The time element. Now that glorification starts at the rapture, but is consummated at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It starts when I'm caught up to be with Him, but it awaits the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8. The manifestation, the unveiling of the sons of God. We shall see a number of texts, and we develop this in Pauline theology and some other classes also. Notice in, again in Hebrews 9:28, under them that look for Him. Then He'll appear without a sin offering to complete our redemption. We've seen it already in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. We shall not all sleep, but all be changed. In Philippians 1:6, the finishing of His good work is in the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:3-4, we've given also, and He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and He shall appear. Romans 8:17. Let me read it. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be co-glorified with him. That glorified together has the prefix soon on it. It's co-glorification. When Christ enters into his glory, you and I are going to enter into it with him. And that's at his revelation. When he comes in glory, as Colossians 3, 1 through 4 gives it so graphically, where Paul speaks about, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Here's the glorification. But of course, the prime text is in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And the time element is so real there. You that are troubled, he said, relax with us, rest with us. When Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who have been up the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to give very preciously the glorification. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and be had in admiration in all them that believe. When we return with Jesus Christ in the air, in his glory, folks aren't going to see brag at all. They're going to see Jesus Christ shining out through every part of the glorified body. And they're not going to admire E.C. Bragg. But they are going to admire Jesus Christ in Bragg. As they see him in me. In other words, the new body's not going to hide the treasure like the old body of fragile clay does. It will manifest Jesus Christ throughout every corpus in their glorified body. In fact, we gave it in another class, and we won't go into it here. The garments we're going to wear in eternity is the glory of God shining out through every cell of this body. It'll cover it like a garment. That's that glistening white garment of the saints in glorification. We await the glorification. That's why we're saved in hope. Yes. What was the time for 2 Thessalonians 1:10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. On through the remainder of the chapter there. He that we might be counted worthy of this glorification. I cannot understand, except it's pure adultery business, or it is not ready for it, I can't understand why anybody doesn't love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Long for it. Look with great anticipation. Those three precious Greek words that he uses of rubbernecking, longing for, and looking forward with expectation of his coming. Either they are too enamored with this world and friends of the world too much, and therefore not ready for his coming. In fact, if Christ were to come this morning, he'd ruin a lot of people's programs. And I know he'd ruin a lot of church programs. I don't want to have any program in my life whatsoever that would be ruined by his coming. In fact, every program in my life, I want to be absolutely consummated by his coming. And then there are folks who do not even study deeply enough in the Word of God for themselves, and they don't, a lot of them don't even go to a church where they ever preach a message on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with real anticipation. But pure, unadulterated ignorance. A lot of people know that somewhere this Christian life's going to finish somewhere. Out there in some great never-never nirvana. Yeah. God's going to save me in eternity some way, but they seem to be utterly ignorant of prophecy of any kind of a consummation whatsoever. But if you love the one that's coming, you should love his appearance. I look forward with great anticipation this glorification, this consummation. You're dismissed.